First John chapter number 4, verse number 10 and 11. The Bible says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy toward us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to delve deep into that very truth this morning, that we would have a greater appreciation for the love of Christ, the love of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your church, your people, that desire and love to hear your truth and sing your praises. And I pray, Lord God, that you would guide us as we consider your word this morning. Lord, I pray for those that have never experienced the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, filling their heart and their life, Father, and knowing the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray that today, Lord, they would bow in humility, Father, and in just this brokenheartedness, Father, to know that you are their Saviour and have died on the cross for their sin. And I pray, Lord, that would turn to you and know the gift of God, which is eternal life. And I pray, Lord God, that we as the people of God, those that have known this love, would reflect on it, Lord, and that our hearts would be warmed by the precious truth of Calvary. And Father, I pray that you would draw us nearer to you, Lord, always living in the shadow of the cross. Lord, I pray that we'd always be living near the cross. Father, I pray you guide me as I preach your word. And I pray also for Brother Buddy and Brother Charlie as they preach in the different churches around this nation. I pray that you would strengthen them, Father, and empower them also. Not that they would be glorified or that we would receive any glory, but Father, that we would be able to express the glory of God through the scriptures to the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 1 John chapter number 4, verse number 10 to 11. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." The Apostle John begins this passage of Scripture by simply saying the words, "Herein is love." In this is love. In this truth in which he is about to express to us, in this very truth and this very fact, there is love. And I believe we live in a world and a society today that cries, "Where is love?" They write songs about love. They post billboards about love. They write articles in magazine all about love. And the heart cry of the average person in our society today, within the very depths of their soul, says, "Where is love? Where is love?" They seek for love in all sorts of different ways. They accept the acceptance of peers, and in that they find their love. "Oh, if I am accepted by those around me, then in here is love." Or they will find love on perhaps how many likes or comments they can get on their social media account on the latest photo that they have posted. And many a soul, poor soul, has been drawn into such a trap to think that in there is love, and in that very truth is love. But no, that's not love. That's not love. In the companionship of friends, that's not true love as the Bible expresses it. The love of self and self-importance and self-enlightenment, in there is not love. In sexual relationships and the eros that the society so proclaims and pushes unashamedly, in there definitely is not love in what God has expressed love. In self-image, there is no love. In money and possessions, there is no love. In how to love seminars, you will find no love. But as the Apostle John said, in here, in this is love. Herein is love. Not in the expression of an emotional feeling, as it were, nor in the satisfaction of erotic pleasure, nor in the portrayal of what the world defines as love, as simple just affection, or the warm, fuzzy feelings that fill the heart of those that have been shown kindness. No, love is much greater than that, my friend. The God who is love defines love. And he says, as the world cries out, "Where is love?" Or where the world cries out, over there is love. God says, hang on a minute. Here is love. Here is love. We're meant to get our focus off what we think is love and go to the God of love and understand what he says about love. And he sets the foundation for us in the scriptures here. And he says, here is love. And we'll discover what that love is today as we consider this passage. I want to first look at the first part of verse number 10. Here is love, not that we love God. Not that we love God. If we consider what the Bible says about mankind, we are loveless criminals. If you really consider what the Bible says about our flesh and about the reality of the sinful nature, we are nothing more than loveless criminals, cold-hearted criminals against a holy God. Herein is love. And yes, it's not that we love God. It's not in the fact that we love God, because the Bible teaches that we did not love God. Jesus said, the greatest of all the commandments is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he says, on these two things hang all the law and the prophets. And if we consider the reality of the law and the prophets and our disobedience to the word of God and what God has said, we will soon discover that we have not loved God. That we have been guilty against the very commandments that God has set forth in his word. In the Bible, in Romans chapter 1, it set forth the depravity of man. That man, when they knew God, they glorified not as God. But they were unthankful and they were vain in their imaginations and their evil heart was darkened. And mankind has displayed from the very beginning of the creation of the world that they have not loved God. God gave Adam and Eve one simple command, that of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day they eat thereof thou shalt surely die. But Adam and Eve loved pleasure more than God, and they thought that they could be as gods if they partook of that fruit. And they displayed from the very beginning that man has not loved God. Go to Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, and we will consider who we are in our love towards God. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 10. It says here, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the reality of mankind. The Bible says in that same chapter, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse number 13. Their throat is as an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. Their poison of asps is under their lips. And he simply is saying their throat is like an open tomb. And that's exactly as our speech is without the Lord Jesus Christ. We open our mouth and out comes the stench of an open tomb, of the deadness and rottenness of a dead body that has been in the grave there for days. And so it is with our mouth. When, for those of us who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have experienced this very thing, that out of our mouth and out of our heart proceeds all such wickedness and all such filthiness, which is against God. For there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Look at verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood, here of violence and of foul speech. The destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, my friend, mankind does not love God as God expects to be loved. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And without Jesus Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible actually refers to us as children of disobedience. The Bible actually refers to those that are outside of Christ as children of wrath. Children of anger, children that the wrath of God is to come upon because of their disobedience against their Lord, against their God, against their Maker. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, that we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Perhaps we may have a form of godliness, but in reality there is a denial of the power thereof, and there is no true, genuine salvation. There are those that have broken the commandments of God, and shall I say, not just those, but we all have broken the commandments of God, lawbreakers, guilty, idolaters, fornicators, liars, hypocrisy, iniquity. And this is what we are without our Savior. Oh, my friend, it's not that we love God. Oh, and if ever any one of us would think that it was because we have loved God, and in this is our love, love is in the fact that we love God, just take a step back and understand who we are, that we never really loved God. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 28, he said to the Pharisees, "Even so," Jesus said, "ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Can I just say, even though there are people out in the world that look like they love God, but inside they're full of hypocrisy and iniquity, because without God, we cannot love God. And this is what the Bible teaches. Even the self-righteousness of our own hearts is a sin against God. Filled with anger, pride, envy, jealousy, rage, drunkenness. You don't have to go very far to see that this is the condition of mankind. And here in his love, no, not that we love God. Daniel chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, Daniel said, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name unto kings, our priests, our fathers, and to all the people of the land." God sent forth messengers to us to tell us the truth of his love, to tell us his grace. But before we knew Christ, we rejected that message, as it were. Or we did not hearken to the voice of God through the ministers of God or through the prophets of God, as it were, or through those that spoke the word of God. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But we soon discover that we are people that do not love God, because we are guilty sinners who have broken the commandments of God. And love is defined as an obedience to God's word and his commandments. We have been like the prodigal son, who have taken our inheritance and gone away into a far country. And everything that God has so graciously given us, we have spended and wasted it with riotous living. It's not that we love God. That wasn't love. We have turned our back on the Almighty God. We have deliberately walked in the path of unrighteousness. We dare not exclaim, "We have loved God." We dare not cry that herein is love. Yes, we have loved God. Because we'll soon discover, as we consider what God says about his word and about his love, we find ourselves to be guilty as we stand before the throne of God. It is impossible to have true love without God. The Bible says, "For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So how is it before we were saved that we could ever love God, if love is of God and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God? Friends, we have not loved God. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. Herein is love, not that we love God. The Bible says that we were his enemies. The Bible says that we were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Colossians 1:21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." The Bible says in Romans 8:7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." And we without God cannot love him, because love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And my friend, if you are without Jesus Christ today, dare not exclaim that I love God, because we do not love God as he ought to be loved. And herein is love, not that we loved God. It's not that we love God. The gospel is not about our love for God. The gospel is all about God's love for us. When we consider Calvary, we don't think about how much we loved God. But when we consider Calvary, we consider our sinfulness and why he hung upon that tree and why he suffered shame and anguish upon the cross, simply because we loved him not. For if we loved him, why would he have to die? There would be nothing to restore. We would not be his enemies. We would be reconciled to him already. But the reality is, we're not reconciled to God. We are as loveless criminals against Almighty God. And this is the first step in understanding the love of God. Because our own love, or our own supposed love for God, can blind us of his love for us. And how many people have not come to Jesus Christ as their Savior because they simply feel that they are all right with God because of their love for God, but simply not realizing that they cannot love God without God, and that without God we are his enemies and we must be reconciled to him. And the Bible teaches in the next part of this verse that there was not only we being the loveless criminals, but we see the loving commissioner, the one who sent his only son. Herein is love, yes, not that we love God. But in verse number 10 it says, "But that he loved us." The contrast is here. Not that we love God. It was not that we loved God. Love was, that was not where love is. That was not love. That was not the expression of love. Where the expression of love lied was in the fact that God loved us. God loved us, and his love is declared in his word from this very statement right throughout the scriptures. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Did you know that God loves you? Did you know that God so loved the world as the Bible teaches? The Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 4 and 5, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. For God so loved the world. Titus 3, 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared. Toward man it appeared. He loved us. What does that mean? That God loved us. What does that mean? That God so loved the world. What does it mean that God loved me? You know, God was committed to your well-being. God was concerned about our condition. God was just wanting to do something about the problem that we were separated from him. And herein is love. No, not that we love God, but God loved us. He had a self-sacrificing, committed love to make sure that we would know him as Savior and Lord, that we, being his enemies, might be reconciled back to God. Therein is the love of God. Not that we love God, but that God loved us. And this love was demonstrated. Not only did God say the words and declare the words, I love you, but God demonstrated his love. Because how vain is it to say that you love somebody, but not demonstrate that love toward them? But God is not vain. God is true. God is real. When he says that he loves you, he means what he says and says what he means. And he demonstrated that love toward us. And we all know how he demonstrated it, but we want to just understand it more fully. We want to let it lay hold of our hearts about the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 John again, chapter number 4, it says that not that we love God, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Bible says in 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. And how did he love us? Well, he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He sent his only begotten Son to pay the price for our sin. The word sent there is the word apostello, which is where we get the word apostle from. And it's talking about the fact that someone is sent on a commission. The apostles of Jesus Christ were commissioned by God to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And therefore they were called apostles because they were sent of God for a certain purpose and a certain mission. And here the word sent is the word of apostolos, which is telling us that Jesus Christ, as it were, was sent on a mission. There was a goal in which he was to fulfill, and that was to die for the sins of humanity. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our profession. In the very sense, he is the apostle in that he was sent forth on a mission to save the world from their sins. That was Jesus' mission statement. In Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. My friend, Jesus came to save you from your sin. Jesus came to pay the price. He did not come just to show us how to live. He did not come just to teach us many good things, but he was sent on a very specific mission, and that mission was to pay for the sins of the world. God sent his Son, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son on a mission, and that mission was to pay for the sins of humanity, to seek and to save that which is lost, so that when John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, came on the scene preaching repentance, he looked and turned to Christ and he cried out saying, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. What was he saying? This is the one who's come on that mission, that Lamb, that one that has come to pay the price for our sins. Not only to pay the price, but to take away the sin of the world. Not just to cover it only, but to take it away, to remove the sin and its stain from our hearts. And that was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. There's a song that says, come and see the Lamb of God, oh come to Calvary. Linger for a moment more and see the twisted tree. Come and hear the hammer ring. Come hear his nail his feet. Linger for a moment more,
Oh, come to Calvary. Come and taste the tears that fall. Oh, come to Calvary. Linger for a moment more and taste his lonely grief. Come and feel the angry thorns. Come feel his agony. Linger for a moment more. Oh, come to Calvary. We must do that, brethren. We must do that, people of God. We must do that, my friend. We must come to Calvary. We must come and look at that apostle, as it were, the one who was sent on that mission to be crucified for the sins of the world. And unless we'll be willing to allow the Spirit of God to take our hearts and our minds to Calvary, we'll never understand the fullness of his love. We will never understand wherein is love. Where is it? Where is love? Well, allow the Spirit of God to take your heart up to Mount Calvary. Allow the Spirit of God to enrapture your soul into the very presence of the Almighty King that laid there on the cross of Calvary that was hanging there on that tree. Spurgeon said these words, "But who among us would think of giving up his son to die for his enemy? For one who never did him a service, but treated him ungratefully, repulsed 1,000 overtures of tenderness, and went on perversely hardening his neck. No man could do it. The Father sent the Son. No man could do it. No man could send his only Son to die, not for a friend. Oh, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. But can I say, the Bible says, when we were yet enemies against God, God died for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. Who could do it? No, not a man. But God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6 to 8. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6 to 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the righteous. Oh no, it doesn't say those words, my friend. He died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But it wasn't that, was it? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love. Herein is love, my friend. Oh, why should we look any further? For herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Where else are we going to turn for love? Where else are we going to see love? Where else are we going to be viewing love as it is in truth? But here at Calvary, where else can we see the love of God but in Christ Jesus our Lord? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Oh, we were afar off. We were wandering as sinners. And if you're not saved today, I hope you see yourself as that. Hope you see yourself as the Bible truly says you are, so that you can understand this love. That we were far off from God. No thought of God in our hearts, in our minds. We would do the things that pleased us without any consideration to God, without any consideration to how he felt, without any consideration to his word and to what he has said in his holy word. We would just go on our own way. For we all like sheep have gone astray. And everyone has turned to his own way. And this is mankind wandering away from God, going out into the far depths of the world of sin, while God, the loving Father, is waiting and waiting for us to return back home as the prodigal son did. And God waits for us. And he waits for us, mercifully waiting for us. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Let's note the next part here, to be the propitiation for our sins. The pagan gods of the ancient day were known for their outrageous anger. And they were just simply unreasonably in their anger. This is how the people would perceive the gods. You know, struck lightning down and all these kind of things without any warning or hesitation. That was how they viewed the gods. So in the ancient day, what they would try and do is that they would live in order to appease the gods. so that they would not, they'd live in the fear of having to try and appease the gods, so that that God will accept them, so that God would receive them. And the word appreciation, propitiation means the word to be satisfied, and it actually means the word to be appeased. But God was much different and very different, shall I say, to these pagan gods. In two ways was he very different, in many ways, but in two ways in particular to the idea of propitiation. Number one, God's wrath was not an outburst of rage, but God's wrath and anger was a deep-seated emotion of towards ungodliness, and that he would patiently, the Bible says that he was slow to anger and full of mercy, the Bible teaches. But yes, he hates sin and he's angry towards sin. But he wasn't as those gods. And also, one of the major differences here is this. The pagan gods, these people would always live in trying to appease the gods without realizing whether or not they have appeased them. And they would come with their offerings and their sacrifices seeking to appease God. But can I tell you that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins? What did you offer to appease God? But he offered his own Son. It wasn't that we had to appease God and say, God, please, here's more money and here's more food on the offering in the altar. Here's more and more and more. No, God said, you can offer me all that you want, rivers of oil. Offer me many flocks and rams, but your sin has separated you from me and I cannot have you as my child and as my son. I have to make my own way for you to be restored. I will pay the price. I will be the price. I will give the gift that would appease, as it were, my righteous indignation against sin. And God sent forth his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction of the righteous indignation of God, because God is not just a God of love, my friend, but he is light and he is holy and his eyes cannot look upon iniquity, the Bible says, and that he must punish sin and our sin separating us from him. We must be punished for our sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, you see how our God is. He loved us and sent his only Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The Bible says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Colossians 3:6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Oh, Joshua 23, verse 16, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourself to them. Isn't that what we did? We bowed ourselves to other gods and served our own. We were our own gods, or the God of our imagination. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Psalm 78, verse 58, for they provoked him to anger with their high places. That was the places where they worshipped idols. And moved him to jealousy with their graven images. God's holiness causes him not to be in an uncontrollable rage, but that controlled, holy indignation that cannot overlook sin, and sin must be paid for because he is holy and he is righteous. And we have gone astray, and we have broken his commandments. We have transgressed his laws. So what did God do? Did he say, keep on offering, and maybe one day you will appease me? No, God said, I'm going to send my only Son, that Lamb of God. The only sacrifice that I will receive is the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. And God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. There's nothing that you can offer, my friend, to appease God. And how many a person has tried to offer good works and offer all that they have, put more money in the offering, and maybe God will accept me. Or if I just do more good and feed the poor, maybe God will accept me. If I just do these things, God will accept me. The Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know what the Bible's saying there? He's not saying that we shouldn't do righteousness, but do you understand what he's saying is simply this, that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags because we are all as an unclean thing. If I came over, you came over to my house for lunch, and I was to prepare a beautiful sandwich for you, but I had just been pushing all the rubbish into the outside bin there, and you could see my hands had the grime and the slime on it, and I'd come inside and say, would you like to eat something? Yeah, oh sure. And then I'd come and get the sandwich out, and I'd get the bread out, and
you know, and who needs butter? Just use the grime. And I'll make the sandwich for you and, you know, prepare it all very nicely for you, by the way. And is there anything wrong with such a gesture or such a nice act to a friend? No. But what's wrong? My hands are filthy, my hands are dirty and unclean. That's what it's like when people who are not washed by the blood of Jesus Christ seek by their own righteousness to offer up sacrifices unto God. And they come to God simply on the basis that I'm trying to appease you and I'm trying to do what's good. And you like that, Lord, and you're going to accept me because I gave to the church and I helped this and did that and did all these wonderful works. And Jesus said, I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What happened? They were all as an unclean thing. You come to the Lord and He washes you and makes you clean. You go make all the sandwiches you like for His glory. You serve Him with all the might that you have and He will accept it because your heart is pure. Your hands are clean. And this is the point. We could not offer anything unto God that He would accept it until we would be saved. And we could not be saved with an offering, but the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we offered unto God, but that God offered for us to appease His wrath. Now you understand that? That's us doing nothing in the equation. That's everything of grace and the mercy of God. That God will appease His own wrath by paying the price for our sin by sending His own Son. Isaiah 53 verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Have you ever thought about that? It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. That's simply saying that it was God's will in order that His Son would be bruised. That was His will. That was His good pleasure. Did it break His heart? Oh, yes, it did. But it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. That's why it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Because He was the only sacrifice. And His soul was made as an offering for sin. He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Oh, the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It doesn't say the wrath of God abides on him because he's not appeasing God by all his good works. It's simply because he has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, and therefore he is still under the wrath of God. And that's the reason why anyone shall perish, my friend, simply because they have rejected the only begotten Son of God. For we would all perish if it was for our sins that we would be judged. But my sins were judged at Calvary. Your sin was judged at Calvary in Christ. But would you flee to Him for refuge? Would you come to the one that would save you from your sin? He is despised, it says in Isaiah 53, verse 3 to 7. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid our, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and esteemed, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. Praise God for that. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. Are you coming to Calvary? He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. You know, that song goes on to say, though you long to turn away, you cannot seem to leave. You come to Calvary. But though you long to turn away because it's gripping your heart and the sight of the cross is so much to bear, He says, you cannot seem to turn away. You cannot seem to leave. Rooted to the ground, you stand as firmly as a tree. In His face, you recognize what draws you to this place. Written on its line of pain and suffering is grace. Come and see the Lamb of God. Come hear the heavens ring. Come and taste the tears that fell. Come feel His agony. Come and look into His face. Come stand beneath the tree. Linger for a moment more. Oh, come to Calvary. Oh, hear in His love. No, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What shall I say to these things? What more? He that spared not His own Son for us, but delivered Him up for us all.
This is God. What more can He give us? This is everything. This is everything. This is love. Do you know this love? Romans chapter 2. Come with me to Romans chapter number 2. If you are without Christ, you have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. Do I receive this great sacrifice? Do I come under the propitiation of His Son, or do I continue under the wrath of God for my sin and my crimes against Almighty God? Oh, friend, look at chapter 2, verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches? Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, hypocrite, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering? Are you going to despise God's goodness and the riches of His grace towards you? Are you going to just overlook the fact that He's been so long-suffering to you, and that if He was righteous right now, He should open up this floor and we should all perish in hell in just a moment? That's how God, that's the reality of our sinful condition. Shall we overlook that? Shall we despise that He has not done that and the riches of His grace? Not knowing, don't you know this very truth, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Don't you know that the love of God in Christ Jesus is the very thing that says we're not worthy? And the very thing that breaks the hardened heart and the callous heart that seeks not to be loved. You know those that have a hardened heart, and whenever our hearts are hardened, we don't like people to love us. Because when they love us, they seem to just break our heart. They seem to just open up those weak spots of our heart, and we just like to be hardened in our hearts. And did you know that the love of God will break your heart if you allow it to? You know the love of Jesus Christ. But what are you going to do? Despise the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering? But look at verse 5. But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of revelation and of the righteous judgment of God. Simply saying this, you've got two options today. You either understand the long-suffering and goodness of God and be led to the place of repentance where you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out like that man, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or you leave this place simply saying, no, I want to go my own way. And the Bible says what you've done right there is that you've treasured up for yourself, you've stored up for yourself more wrath for that day of judgment by rejecting the goodness and long-suffering and mercy of God. I don't think any of us can say that we've loved God, but we can all say that He's loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. As the Bible says also in the next verse there, verse number 11, just a logical challenge to finish off for us. Verse number 11 of that same chapter, 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And John just simply saying this, okay, just take a step back for a minute. You know, Christian, go to Calvary again. When you're having a hard time to forgive someone, just go back to Calvary. When you're having a hard time to be reconciled to somebody that has wronged you and you're not wanting to seek reconciliation and forgiveness, go back to Calvary. Every time that you realize that you are struggling in your love for your brethren, go back to Calvary. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Has anybody offended you? Said Spurgeon, seek reconciliation. Oh, but I am the offended party. So was God. And He went straight away and sought reconciliation. God was the offended party. And He went straight away and sent that apostle on a mission, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for the sins of the world. You know what God did? God took the first step. We love Him because He first loved us. Oh, I'm offended party. Well, God took the first step. Brother, do the same. Brother, do the same. Oh, but I have been insulted. Just so. So was God. All the wrong was towards Him. Yet He sent. Oh, but the party is so unworthy. So are you. But God loved you and sent His Son. Where can we go, oh brethren, but to love one another when we come back to Calvary? When we see that love that God showed for us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? My friend, we love him because he first loved us. And as the song says, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who can say any more to that? How does the words go again, brother? Who is love cannot remember, who can cease to sing his praise. He will never be forgotten. Throughout endless years, the same. Can I just say, this is love. Here is love. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go to find love? Oh, sinner, will you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is open deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the waters free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Would you come to Christ? Or those of you that know not Jesus, hear in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.